Morning. It's weird to see me up here this morning because we're supposed to be doing Vision Alaska, right? Dan Samuelson got sick, and he sent me a text this morning. He said, yeah, I can't go. He just couldn't. He tried and did not work out, so he got sick. So you got me. But we're going to go ahead and get into the Word. We're going to pray for Dan. For his healing. He just got something he couldn't get over. It's not anything like he's not in the hospital or anything like that, so don't fret. And he will be back with us at some other point in time when we, you know, once this is resolved, we'll have him back up to talk about the opportunity with Vision Alaska. But let's go ahead and pray. We'll pray for our time in the Word, and then we'll also pray for him, for Dan, okay? Father God, in the great name of King Jesus, we want to lift up our brother Dan to you. Thank you for his faithful service to the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and then most importantly to you, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the work going on in Alaska, gospel ministry. There are people who love you, who love your name, both native Alaskans and then also people coming in from the outside to help with the gospel effort there. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we pray for his healing, that you would speedily heal him and make him whole in his body, that, Lord, you would be with him and bring him to total restoration in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Be with our brother, bless him, bless his wife, and all his family, and we pray for a speedy recovery. We pray, God, if this is a work from the devil to stop him and to stop the gospel ministry that he is heading up, we pray against Satan. And we pray, we rebuke Satan in the great name of King Jesus right now, by the power of the cross, by the power of the resurrection, and in the name of Jesus, we rebuke him. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we also lift up our time in the Word. This is not what we were supposed to be doing this morning, but that's okay. You're Lord, and we're going to trust you. And we thank you for the power of the Word of God in our lives, in our church, and what you've done in us, and what you are doing in us. Speak to us, Lord. In all of our life situations, we ask you to speak to us and help us to be conformed to the image of Christ as a result of our time in your Word this morning. It's in the great name of King Jesus we lift this up. Amen. All right, thanks for going with the flow, team. All right, so good to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God this morning. May the Lord bless you and be with you. We got a word. We're going to continue in Colossians. I mean, one thing, when Dan sent me that text message, I was like, oh, right? Then I thought, whoa, okay, well, I kind of know what we're doing. We've been in Colossians. Why not just go to the very next passage that we were going to cover next week? So that was kind of easy. Getting it together very quickly was, something I would not have done. But fortunately, here we are. So here we are in Colossians this morning, and we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, and then it'll spill over to chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3:18 to Colossians 4, verse 1. That's where we'll be this morning. And of course, as usual, reading from the New International Version of the Scriptures. However you get there, if you're digital, if you're analog, it's cool. Do you? But as long as you're in the Word, we're fine. So let's go ahead and turn to it this morning. And I'm going to read from Colossians 3:18 and then 4:1. Read from the NIV. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This passage is the simplest passage in Colossians. It is the simplest. When you look at the Greek, the structure of it is so crazy simple. It's clean. You know who he's talking to, who Paul is writing to. He's very clear. I'm talking to this person here. I'm talking to this person there. And here's a third group I'm talking to. You're clear. He tells you what to do. There's commands. And these are commands. He's saying, you do this. You do that. You don't do this. You don't do that. Right? And then he also says, here's why. Here's why. Do this. Here's why. Do that. Here's why. It's easily the simplest passage in Colossians. One of the simplest you'll read in the New Testament. There's others like it in the New Testament. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2 has something like it. Titus chapter 2 has a passage like this, right? There's a reason it pops up over and over again. Number one is that this was from Greco-Roman culture. These are called household codes, codes that govern the household, right? The Christians just took these from the Greco-Roman culture that Christianity was growing up in, and they said, yoink. When you read the ancient Greek, Greco-Roman stuff, you're like, oh, all the scholars are very clear on this. Like, oh, yeah, we know what that is. We know exactly what that is. It came from pagan culture, and they just took it, right? They just took it, and they just put it right here. It's simple. This would have been simple in some ways for a non-believer to understand. Most of this, a non-believer would have gotten. A non-believer in the ancient world would be like, yeah, about 70% of that, yeah, cool. That's how I live, yeah. That's my household. 70%. There's another 30% we're going to talk about, right? Simple. Simple structure. Straightforward message. And it scares us, right? Some of us. We're in a culture that when people run into passages like this, right? Uh-oh. Right? I mean, look at the words, submit. And specifically to women, specifically to wives, I should be more clear, to wives, submit. Children, obey. Right? Slaves. He doesn't say, let's start a slave revolution and go against slavery. We fought a war over this, right, in our country. No, he's like, no, slaves, here's how you need to act towards your masters. Notice, and we'll get to this, most of the exhortation about slaves and masters is about how the slave is supposed to act. The master gets one line. This passage is simple, but it's, for some people, troubling, right? In a culture like ours, which is egalitarian, which is a fancy pants way of saying, we don't like hierarchy, right? We also don't like authority. We have a very odd relationship with authority. We tend to think of authority as bad. We tend to think autonomy is awesome, right? Autonomy, good. Authority, bad, right? And you run into something like this where the assumptions are exactly the opposite. It's like, well, authority could be either. It depends. Submission could be good, could be bad. Who's submitting? What are we submitting to? Why are we submitting? Obedience could be good, could be bad. We normally think autonomy is awesome. Right? Which actually is not turning out very well for us right now in Western culture. Our autonomy is actually being used against us. People don't see it. There's an odd kind of paradox where if you get too much autonomy with absolutely zippo authority, then people who don't like you who are in authority can use your autonomy against you. It's a very strange kind of thing you wouldn't normally think of, right? And increasingly in our world, our so-called autonomy, I can do whatever I want, I can be whatever I want, is actually used against us. And it's happening everywhere right now. You just got to put your peepers on. See? The passage goes against our sensibilities in Western culture, right? And really in what's been called modernity, modern culture, which has existed for quite some time now in the Western world. And we come to this, and it's kind of like you pump the brakes, and you're trying to figure out, what do I do with this thing? It's so simple. It's like what Mark Twain said about the Bible. Mark Twain, who was a famous skeptic, he liked some bits of the Bible, but there's a lot of it he didn't like. And he said, it ain't those parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand. And this is one of those where you're like, oh, I know exactly what Paul's saying. And some of us say, and I don't know if I like it. All right. Especially if you come from a background where maybe you've experienced some level of abuse of authority. I've been, you know, my story, I was part of two abusive households. Second one put me in foster home, right? And men were the abusers. So you come from a background, you've seen something like that, you come this passage, you're like, oh, come on, Paul. Dude, you were doing, I was rocking with Colossians. I liked Colossians. And then you throw this bomb at me. Wow, this was such a beautiful book. And some people will even say, some people take it further, I was rocking and rolling with Christianity. Oh, it was so beautiful. Jesus is so beautiful. He's amazing. I like him. He's so cool. He's the coolest guy I ever met. Well, not met, but read about. And then here comes this bomb. It is a bomb. The passage is a bomb. There's a bomb in this passage. You got to decide what kind of bomb it is. You have to decide what kind of bomb it is. Is it the kind of bomb that makes you just say, you know, I'm going to just ignore this passage and pretend it doesn't exist? Some people do that with the Bible. It's just pieces they don't like, and they're like, you know, they have like an X-Acto blade. They're like, yoink, yoink, I'm going to pretend this doesn't exist. This is too much of a bomb to my sensibilities, right? Some people do that. I highly recommend you don't do that. That dishonors the Lord and will wreck your life eventually. Because you'll keep doing that with other passages you don't like too. It'll become like an addiction. But you could have it be a bomb in that way. Some people have it, it's a bomb, and they say, I'm done with Jesus, I'm done with Christianity. Yeah, I liked it. That could, or they'll say, some people will say, I like Jesus, I don't like Paul the Apostle. There's a lot of people who rock with that right now. That is goofy and does not work. Can't have it that way. Sorry. Not gonna work. And some people just trudge on. They say, ugh, my devotional led me here today. I'll at least read it, and I'll grit my teeth. I know it's God's word. I'm a believer. I wish this wasn't in the Bible. Right. Okay. Right. The better way to go is to see the real bomb in the passage. The bomb is Jesus. What Paul does and the New Testament church did is he took the Greco-Roman household codes, submission, authority, obedience, all those words that radical, people who are into radical autonomy, our culture, we don't like words like submission, obedience, authority. Paul took the bomb of Jesus Christ himself and his reign over Christian households, and he dropped that bomb right in the middle of all this. So the invitation to us is to see the balm. The balm is Jesus. It's his reign, his rule, his supremacy over Christian households. And to let that balm of grace and mercy and truth and love and peace, with submission, with authority, with obedience, let that just explode all over our hearts and do the great work that God intends for it to do in our relationships, more specifically in our marriages, in our relationships between our parents and child, in our workplaces. Let the bomb explode. There's a bomb here. Choose your bomb and choose wisely. So we're going to look at this passage, submission, authority, and the Lord of the Christian home. And by the way, that Lord is not the husband, that Lord is not the father, that Lord is not the slave master, that Lord is King Jesus. Let's do it, right? Firstly, first relationship that we look at, right, is we're looking at a relationship between husbands and wives. Husbands and wives. Let's read it. Verses 18 through 19, pretty simple. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Okay, pretty simple, right? Pretty simple, and it fits with the biblical ethic. You find this in the New Testament and other places, right? If you look at the Old Testament, men are the leaders of the household. They usually had family clans that they dealt with. Men are the leaders, right? You look at the Old Testament, you look at the patriarchs who led the major tribes and who the tribes are named after, it's guys. Right? That is the ethic. It is what's called a complementarian ethic. Right? Men and women have a complementary relationship. And in the home and in among the people of God, Old Testament, Church, New Testament, men are in primary, not only, but primary authority. Not singular authority, but primary authority. That's how it works. Right? And I would argue that's a creation reality. That's also a reality built into how men and women tend to work and have worked in all societies for all time, right? That's our reality is complementarity. It's complementarity, right? Well, you see it right here. It's on display, right? And it means exactly what it says, right? That wives are to submit themselves to their husbands. No, it's not to every man, not to all men. This is not Islam. Where every woman is to be subject to every man. Nope. It's really specific. This is the Christian household. It's very clear. To your husbands. And then, here's our bomb, our first bomb. What's the motivation? As is fitting in the Lord. Right? As is fitting or appropriate. In the Lord, or in Christ, in the realm of Jesus's reign. Not just anything he tells you to do. He don't get to go cray-cray and be a moron and abuse you, as is fitting in the Lord, and abuse don't work with that. See that? Paul's very clear, that's the bomb he drops in. And the average pagan who could get with about 70% of this passage would look at that and go, as is fitting in who? She's property. I could do what I want. And Paul's like, no, you can't. She's made in God's image. And you're going to answer to him on judgment day for how you treat her. And that's a heaven or hell issue. So you better treat her right. As is fitting in the Lord. The wife's submission needs to line up with what's fitting in the Lord, right? It's that it works both ways. It informs the husband, okay, if you are looking for her to submit to you, it better be in the Lord. It also tells the wife, you do need to submit to him, and that also needs to be in the Lord. Both the two sides of this have to be in the Lord, appropriate to who Christ is, and appropriate to his rule and reign. He's the ultimate ruler. And both wives and husbands are accountable to Jesus for this. Right? In our culture, which these days right now, we have men and women pitted against each other, which is kind of wrecking newer generations in a lot of ways. Everybody's trying to figure out who's in power, who runs stuff. Here, Paul resolves it. He's like, oh, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to tell you who really runs stuff, Jesus. At the end of the day, Jesus runs this thing, if you let him. If you let him. So if wives are afraid of submission, the bomb is, as is fitting in the Lord. So when our anti-authoritarian streak kicks in, and we begin to think of all the terrible things that could happen, Paul's like, I have dropped my bomb. My bomb is the reign of King Jesus, as is fitting the Lord. Then he speaks to husbands. Love your wives, and don't be harsh with them. See that? Bomb number two, right? He has authority. If she has to submit to him, he's got authority. That's it. It's just true. Does she have agency? Yes. Do women have God-given authority? Praise God, yes. Right? Read Genesis, right? Men and women have authority. His is primary. What are you to do with it? Love your wives. In Ephesians, which is the sister letter to Colossians, which is why when you read Colossians and Ephesians, there's so much overlap. They're sister letters. What he added in Ephesians is, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Here, it's truncated. Husbands, love your wives, and don't be harsh with them. It's like Paul's saying, yeah, I know what knuckleheads can do with authority. Love her, positive. And the negative is, and don't be harsh with her. If she's going to submit to you, don't make it hard. Don't be a jerk. Don't be a fool. Don't ruin the family finances. Don't go out and get sloppy drunk and then come home and want her to love on you. Don't hit her. See that? That's the second bomb. Speaking right to the heart of authority and speaking to our imaginations. If we have a negative assessment of submission, as is fitting into the Lord. If we have a negative image of authority, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. Love and don't be harsh. See? So we can write to our hearts, because Paul knew even back then, Paul knows what people can do. He's not dumb. Right? Second set, children and parents. 20-21, children, obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. In the ancient world, children were not highly regarded. You have to get like why that happened. The phenomena that we know of as childhood didn't exist for most of human history, right? Most families, you kind of had a family farm. You had a family business. Most of human history, life was like, you were poor, and a lot of life was short. You had a lot of kids, because there's a good chance that a few of them would die. And you needed them to work. It's not because they were your slaves. It was like, look, you need people to work the farm, or whatever the family industry is, the sheepfolds. You need that. Right? So the luxury of like disposable time and leisure that you need for this thing that we call play, which is a lot of how kids learn and flourish and how their neural network develops through play. People didn't have a lot of time for that for most of human history. This thing we call childhood is relatively new. And it comes with a lot of technology that allowed work to be less brutal. And it afforded us a lot more disposable time, right? And children were just not always highly regarded. We're kind of in a society like that right now, except we do it different. There's archaeologists, for instance, can always tell you in the ancient Greco-Roman world, they can tell you where the brothels were, the houses of prostitution. You know how they know? Because it's the sites where you have baby skeletons. Because if the prostitutes got pregnant, well, they knew what they would do with the baby mostly. And so you have these sites where you have massive baby graveyards, and they're usually like, well, you know it's a baby graveyard, but you also know that's probably where there's a lot of prostitution, because that's what you would do with the baby, because the baby was disposable. We still do this, but we call it healthcare. But children, there was not this crazy high regard for kids all the time, right, in the ancient world. So it doesn't surprise us then when Paul says, children, obey your parents in everything. Well, duh, right? And you like that as a parent. I like that as a parent. I'm like, yeah, I like that. I want to be able to take it to my kids and say, see, dad's not crazy. It's right here, right? And just in case you don't like this one, let's go to Exodus 20, Ten Commandments, right? Honor your mother and father. Hey, it's right here. Hey, it's right here. I didn't make it up. It's God's idea. Look at this. Ah, what's up? You know? So yeah, slam that door again. Yeah. For this pleases the Lord. It's a third bomb. What's the motivation? For this pleases the Lord. He could have said, because this pleases your parents. Could have. It does. Right? This will promote peace in the household. Yeah, you could argue that. Right? For this pleases the Lord. Interestingly enough, to say this to children assumes that the children have some knowledge of the Lord. It assumes they're being brought up Christian. It assumes they're being brought up to care about what pleases the Lord to begin with. Think about this. If you're brought up in a home where parents had no regard for Christ or had a superficial regard, maybe the parents clean up well on Sundays, but they're garbage at home, maybe even abusive, and Paul writes this, man, a kid would be like, look here. I know my mom and dad. And my mom and dad, my daddy is a deacon, and my mama is a deaconess. And they look good on Sunday. But they're terrible at home. So what do I care about what pleases the Lord? See that? The assumption here, if children are going to be obligated to do this, and they are, is that there's a framework where a child cares about what pleases the Lord. And the parent has to put the taste in the child's mouth for what pleases him. It's Myron Crockett and Alyssa Crockett's responsibility to raise our kids in such a way that they care about what pleases the Lord anyway. Before we just pull out the Bible and say, it says, obey me. But we better make sure that we're raising our kids to know that what pleases the Lord is good. And that's about who we are as parents. Children, obey your parents in everything. The motivation, bomb number three, because it pleases the Lord. Yes, he wants parents to be pleased and delighted in kids, but ultimately it comes back to the Lord, the reign of Christ. Jesus runs this house. Right? Then, fathers, do not embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. Notice, children are to obey parents, but he speaks to fathers. Fathers, don't embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. You would think he'd say fathers and mothers. You'd think he'd say parents. Fathers, why? Primary authority. And Paul knows people in authority can be crazy. So he's like, dads, yeah. Mom is in the mix too, but dad, I'm talking to you because you got primary authority. Look here. Don't make that kid bitter. Because to tell a kid, you got to obey me, but to be somebody who's not worthy of their submission would make them bitter. And so they'll obey you because it's like, yeah, they're thinking in my, I'm going to obey you till I turn 18. And when I turn 18, wow, when I turn 18, watch out. I'm going to blow this popsicle stand. And I'm going as far away as possible. There's a lot of people who've done that. We've lost some generations in church who did that. And this is why Paul says, don't make their obedience to you, their submission to you, bitter, hard. They'll become discouraged. It'll wipe them out. Right? So the opposite of that, of course, would be encourage them. Encourage them. Encourage your kids. Right? Hey, son, good job. Daughter, good job. Hey, that chore you completed, yeah, you rock that. Here's $10. Money is a nice encouragement, right? Bond number four, right? Fathers, you're gonna have authority. Don't embitter your children. Fourth bond. The next relationship is slaves and masters. Right? The longest one, right? This one's tough because marriages and parenthood and family, that's intrinsic to humans, right? You don't have marriage and parenthood and family, no humans. It goes back to the garden, right? Slavery is weird because it's like, this institution that was ubiquitous in the ancient world, right? Slavery, yikes. Why isn't Paul writing about a rebellion? Why isn't Paul say slavery? No, icky, ew. That's icky, don't do that. If you're a Christian, no slaves. There's a lot of skeptics who will say, why didn't they just eliminate slavery? You kept it, really? What's wrong with you people, right? It gets the most treatment because this relationship is the most prone to injustice. There's no genetic relationship, like parent-child. There's no marital relationship, husband-wife, right? No family bonds here, right? Very few external checks legally. Very little external resource of what a slave could do if he or she was mistreated by a master. There's some, not a lot. And even if there are some, it's like, who's going to enforce that? It's kind of tough, right? This one is the one where they could eat the most abuse. Ancient slavery is complicated, a lot more complicated than we might think, because we fought a war over slavery, and we tend to think that everything was like American chattel slavery. This is not true. In fact, when you read the Bible, you see slavery in the Old Testament, and you learn it's actually a bit more complicated. It's kind of good, bad, and ugly. Yes, I did just use the word good for slavery. In the ancient world, here was the good of slavery. It was a social safety net. A lot of slaves were debt slaves. You went into debt, you had to go work it off. You enter into a contract with the master, and you become a slave. Right? Some slaves were war slaves. It was like, look, man, if I'm going to conquer these people and make sure they're conquered and get something out of it, right? Some slaves were war slaves, some slaves were debt slaves. In the Old Testament, you have a lot of debt slavery, right? But it's a social safety net for people who fall on really hard times. You see, and it's not always bad in terms of master-slave relationship. You see it in the Bible itself. And remember Jesus, he runs into two centurions who have slaves who get sick, and they want Jesus to heal them. They didn't just say, "Oh, hey man, slaves are a dime a dozen. I'll let this guy die and go get another slave." People die. They wanted Jesus to heal their slave. Now, I don't think that means that, like, you know, the master thought of the slave as a son. Maybe. But it does speak to a little bit more affectionate relationship than we might think sometimes. We see slaves in the ancient world had the ability, in many instances, to matriculate through society and move up in the world. Think about Joseph. Joseph is a slave who ends up basically being the vice president of Egypt. Now, that was due to his skill. He was a prophet. He saved the country. Right? He was also a good administrator. So was Daniel, by the way. Right? If slaves proved useful, they could matriculate up. This is also true in Greco-Roman society. You have slaves occupying lots of high positions, higher than you would think. It's a bit more complicated than we might think, right? But it also could be brutal. This is the reason why Paul and the other apostles have to say, don't mistreat your slaves. Why? Because slavery could be brutal. Really brutal. In every way you could imagine. I'm not trying to clean it up. I'm trying to say things are complicated. The past is simply complicated, right? Why no revolution against you? Why wasn't there like, Paul, why wasn't Paul saying, okay, guys, we're going to get a Jesus revolution going against slavery. Yeah. Right? Well, first of all, contrary to popular opinion, most revolutions in history aren't run by peasants. In history, there are very, very, very few kind of lower class peasant revolutions from the true bottom, taking over the top people and, you know, yeah, we're going to show you. No, it's not. You know where most revolutions come from? Most revolutions in history are usually a disaffected class of overeducated people who have a high opinion of themselves, and they hate the people who are just above them, and they seek to topple them. French Revolution. You know who started that? A bunch of unemployed lawyers. Most communist revolutions, usually people who were pretty well-to-do, middle class, and who have very high opinions of themselves and want to displace people a notch or two above them. Look at the mayor in New York, silver spoon, born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Lady in Seattle, silver spoon in her mouth. That's most communist. They talk about underclass, peasant uprising, yada, yada, yada. Most revolutions in history are not peasants uprising against anybody. It's mostly overeducated people who have very high opinions of themselves and are mad because their overeducation has not resulted in better status in society. So these dreams about, why didn't Paul start a slave revolution? Because, like, no peasants do that stuff. It's a myth in our minds, in the Western mind. We all Christians also had no political power. What are you going to do? Yeah, you're a cool movement and you're spreading, but, like, really? You're going to start a slave revolution? No, you're not. You're going to die real quick. Really, really quick. The last one is this. Many slaves wouldn't have gone for it. A lot of slaves moved up in Greco-Roman society, even got their citizenship. A lot of slaves would have been like, yeah, this is actually better than where I came from. So, yeah, no. The history is complicated. It's not as easy as we think. But to the passage. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it, not only with their eye on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Christ, you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what's right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Right? What's he doing here? He spends most of his time about the behavior of the slave. You're like, dude, you know how wrong masters could treat slaves? Shouldn't it be like a whole paragraph on like, masters, don't do this, 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 that, 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 that? Nope. Mostly about the slave. Why? Here's why. Look at what he's saying. It's like, look, don't just make it seem like you're working well on the job with what he calls eye service. Some, if you have a King James translation, it says that don't just work with eye service, eye hyphen service, right? Service that looks good. Oh yeah, I'm working. I promise, right? I'm not checking social media. I'm not on my iPhone. I'm not on Instagram. I'm working. I promise. No. Paul says no. He wants them to work with sincerity of heart, reverence or fear for the Lord, with all their hearts, as if you are working for the Lord, not for human masters. Why? Since you know you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you're serving. Whoa. It's our fifth bomb. He's changing work. He's changing what could be servitude and drudgery into redemptive, God-honoring work. Saying, look, you are honored. You're doing this for the Lord. Right? This is, you're going to do real work for the Lord. Put the human master aside. This is about you and King Jesus. Work well. Work well. And transforms what could be drudgery to real, authentic, humanizing work. Remember, in the garden, even before the fall, we're given work to do. Adam and Eve had jobs. It was easier before sin, but they had work to do, real redemptive work. That's what Paul is doing here. He's taking that ethic and putting it right in the middle of the slave-master relationship. He's transforming work. He's saying, you work for the Lord, and it will be rewarded. This is in eternity. And down here, both. I think it's both. You'll receive an inheritance from the Lord for, as a reward. I think it's both rewards here and there. That's how highly God regards our work. It's our fifth bomb. All right. Our sixth one is this, in 325 through 4:1. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what's right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. This is a justice issue. He covered sincere service for the slave, now just treatment. Verse 25 is for the slave and the master. right? Don't do wrong. God will repay that too. He repays good work. He will also repay injustice. So for the slave, don't be unjust. For the master, you better have your head on straight. Don't you abuse that slave. Don't you hurt him. Don't you sexually mistreat her. You watch it. And keep in mind, the master would have heard this read in church too. So suddenly the master knows the worth of the slave's work. The master's like, whoa, this guy works for Jesus? Primarily? Not me primarily, Jesus primarily? Oh. Hey, Bill, so about yelling at you yesterday. Yeah, sorry about that. That was not good. See? That's how it's supposed to work. The master's supposed to get, he doesn't primarily work for you. Primarily works for Jesus, so you watch how you treat him. Because you have a master too in heaven who rewards and punishes. This is our passage, right? A bunch of bombs. And I hope that you look at them as good ones, because they're meant to be good bombs, full of grace, full of truth, mercy, justice. Right? If we'll let them be that, be what they are, right? And not be ashamed of them or embarrassed by them. Here's the gist. The Lord's reign over our homes transforms submission, authority, and service for our good. Right? The Lord's reign over our homes transforms submission, authority, and service for our good. This honors the Lord. It's also for our good. Paul, even in the ancient world, where they didn't think of submission is automatically bad, or authority is automatically bad, or service between masters and servants is automatically bad. Even he knew, hey, we need a bomb. We need a bomb here. It's the reign of Christ. It's a good bomb, if we'll let it be, right? Even if it offends our sensibilities. The commandments are clear. Yes, wives, submit to your husbands is fitting in the Lord. Right? It's for your good. It's for the good of the family. This is good. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. It honors the Lord, and it's for the good of the family. It's for our good. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It's for our good. It's a good bomb. It's for our good. Fathers, don't embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. It's a bomb. It's for our good. The closest thing we have to slave master right now is work. Just having a job. Right? Employees, submit to your bosses. And not just to look good while we're secretly on Instagram, but to be good, because the Lord rewards good work here and in the next life. Bosses, treat your employees right. Because whether you realize it or not, you got a master in heaven and you'll answer to him. It's a good bomb if we'll let it be good. Right? I hope you'll let it be good. Because it pleases the Lord. Amen? Praise God.